I'm very happy to be here and to be able to share with you. I'm going to talk today about why we need friends. I believe it's a very, very important topic today for all Christians, and actually not only Christians, for everyone, but we in particular need that. And so I'm going to use Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verses 9 to 12 for our study. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, he will withstand him. Two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So he says two are better than one. And then he gives four reasons here why two are better than one. Why we need friends. The first reason they give is that they have a good reward for their toil. In other words, they become more effective people. We blossom through the help of our friends. The first thing that I just want to share, two areas in which our friends can help us. And the first is about power, prayer. The power of prayer in our lives. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said in chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who's one of you, is praying for you, is wrestling in prayer for you. Now that word wrestling in the Greek is the agonizomai. And from that you get agonize. I don't know whether you have heard people talking about agonizing in prayer. Epaphras was the one who started the church in Colossae. Now he's in Rome. And he's in Rome agonizing in prayer for them. See, prayer is probably the most powerful force that there is in the world. It's the greatest thing that we can do, most powerful thing that we can do. And all of us need a group of people who will pray for us. We need to cultivate such friends. People who know who we are, who understand what our issues are, and who will back us with their prayers. You know, some people don't ask for help. They don't like to tell people that they are in need. They are too proud to say that they are needy. Actually, it's not pride. It's more insecurity. They don't want to feel that they are vulnerable to others. All of us have need. Who we are is not because of any great thing in us, but it's because of the grace of God. And one of the best ways in which grace is mediated in our lives is through the prayers of others. And so we need to nurture people who pray for you. Now let me say that those of you who have Christian parents, your parents can be the most effective and most faithful prayer warriors. Nurture them. As they nurtured you, now you nurture them to pray for you by sharing with them your needs, sharing your challenges, so that they can back you. And also the same would be with friends. Another way in which our friends can help us is by giving us wisdom for key decisions in life. You know, it's sad to see how people who have great potential, along the way they make a mistake, a wrong decision that could have been avoided had they asked someone. They take a new job, you know, they resign from another job. And it was ill-advised. It was more emotional. You know, when we get all excited about some project of ours, We don't see the negatives of it. That's why people say love is blind. Because they are blind to all the negative things that could happen. Others who are not so emotionally connected to this are able to see and guide us. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." You know, some people say they are accountable. But actually they are not accountable. They are accountable to somebody. But actually, they are not accountable. They inform. After they make the decision, they inform this person. "Oh, we have made this decision." And they think that is accountable. Accountability is not a very common feature in our country, in our part of the world. I was speaking on Easter Sunday, after our Easter Sunday service. I was speaking to a group of research students in the University of Colombo, not Christians, and they asked me to speak on friendship. So I shared this material with them. And when I talked about accountability in my language, they didn't know what I was talking about. So the professor who invited me had to explain to these students, this is what accountability is. It is something that we are not familiar with. We like to, you know, we are so much of a community culture. But when it comes to our own personal decisions and things like that, we like to make it ourselves. We don't like others to be involved in it. And so people get themselves into wrong situations. They marry the wrong person. They take the wrong job. They buy the wrong thing. And then they end up, in debt because they can't pay the payments for that thing. I was part of a group called the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization, which was a group that tried to encourage others to get involved in the work of world evangelization. And it had people from all over the world. And one of the perennial problems we had as a committee was that we were always short of money. So whenever we meet, the committee members would ask, "Now, how are we going to raise money for this movement?" Because we used to have conferences and things like that. And often people would say, "Why don't we ask Billy Graham?" Now, this was in the 1980s, when Billy Graham was the most famous Christian preacher in the world. And he was the honorary chairman of the Lausanne Committee. People who were close to Billy Graham would say, "Oh, Billy Graham would love to give money, but his board won't allow him." Here was probably the most powerful person whose money, the money of the organization, came because of his name. But still he chose to get the advice of other people before spending the money. Let me say again, Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." So that's the first thing. Our friends help us to be more effective by making us more powerful through their prayers and through their advice. Then verse 10, "Help when we fall. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and does not have another to lift him up." Now, we can all fall. We can fall into sin. We can fail an exam. You know, we can dumped by a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You know, all of us have experiences in our life where we fall and we are really down. When a person falls, that person could go deeper. If it's sin, deeper into sin. That person can get defeated by discouragement and look at the whole of life through the problem. You know, you fail an exam. It's an exam you have failed. You haven't failed in life. We have a whole life ahead of us. But we can get defeated by discouragement, and we can end up alienated from the church when people reject us, people who start talking and gossiping about us. At a time like that, we need friends. Friends who will understand us. Friends who will help us to get up. You know, when a person falls into a muddy ground, they don't swim in the mud. They try to get up. But sometimes they are so discouraged that they don't feel like getting up. Friends help us to get up. In James 5:16, it says, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. Now, that verse actually is probably talking about healing from physical sickness. But I think it also applies to healing from the sins that we commit. When we confess our sins, we open the door for God's healing to come to us. It takes away the pressure and burden of guilt away so that we can come out and start moving forward after the sin. Early confession helps avoid major scandals. You know, recently we've seen quite a few scandals taking place in the church, and often a big scandal is not a sudden situation that suddenly crops up. It usually grows slowly, slowly it grows until finally it comes out. But very often it could have been avoided much earlier. Here's an experience of somebody who's working in a Christian organization, and they minister together, two people minister together. Both are married to other people, but they're both married, and they really click in ministry. God seems to be using them, and they enjoy being with each other. And little by little, the friendship becomes so close that there are some things that you talk to that person that you don't tell your spouse. And if whenever that happens, you're in big trouble, right? But it started so nicely that they don't realize this is something bad. It started very nicely. And so it just goes deeper and deeper. Others see. Maybe it's the way their eyes meet. Maybe it's how they seem to be always going together, you know, together, talking too much. And when they see, if they are friendly enough, if they love them enough, they will warn. Some will take the advice and change. Others will say, who are you to bother to poke your affairs into my affairs? Don't mind your own business and let me live my life. And the result is great dishonor to God. So we need friends who will see where we are and help us. Sometimes discipline is necessary when we do wrong. Now today, unfortunately, discipline is associated with big sexual sins or fraud or some big thing like that. But actually, discipline can be something, as any parent knows, discipline is something that helps us to grow, to become more mature, and to overcome our weaknesses. You know, sometimes when you discipline a person, they say, is there no forgiveness in Christianity? There is forgiveness, but sometimes forgiveness doesn't deal with the sin, with the weakness that caused the sin. The sin is forgiven, but the weakness which caused the sin has not been dealt with. And discipline is what helps with that. Let me take a hypothetical situation. Here's this girl, lady, who's a very good worship leader. She sings beautifully, and she's able to lead the people to God in worship. But she has a problem. Sometimes she gets annoyed with her husband and speaks very badly, very disrespectfully to her husband. And as you know, the Bible is very clear that we have to respect, and to speak disrespectfully is sin for a Christian. And so she speaks disrespectfully to her husband. And she tells her friends. She's worried about it. She knows it's wrong, but it's just coming. So she tells her friends, you know, oh, I did it again. I spoke badly to him. Finally, as this was continuing often, these friends said, why don't we discipline you? Just stay away from leading worship for about three months. As a discipline for this. So she did that. She stayed away from leading worship. Unfortunately for her, the person who was given the job of leading worship in her absence was not very good in singing. She would often go, you know, out of tune. And if you love music and you love worship, when the worship leader sings out of tune, you get suicidal. The Bible says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But she was not glad. Every Sunday, she comes and she suffers. Well, 3 months went, and she was able to go back to leading worship. Then one day, her dear husband did something that really annoyed her. And once again, the words began to well up inside, came up to her mouth, and then she remembered 3 months of suffering. She stopped her words and she stayed away from saying what she shouldn't say. You can see what I'm trying to say here, how discipline can help us. But we need friends who love us enough to confront us with our weaknesses. And I have found that with weaknesses, I mean, weakness could be talking too much, gossiping. That's another weakness that people really find difficult to overcome, gossiping. Anger at home or elsewhere, uncontrollable anger. Money, indiscipline with money, maybe borrowing and not being able to repay. Things like that, money. Sexual sin. These are all weaknesses that very often a person just, they commit a sin, then they ask God to forgive and they go back. And it just goes on and on and on. For such people, the help of a friend is so helpful. Of course, generally, when somebody shares a problem with us, we never talk about it to others, unless the church has to know. And then we are very discreet and ask, how should we do this in a way that is best for healing? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So, you know, on the one hand, we need to discipline, but we don't need to, you know, keep publicizing other people's sins. We love them enough to protect them. So it says love covers a multitude of sins. So when someone sins, our immediate reaction is, how can I lift him up? How can I help the church recover from this? We are immediately using grace. You know, Christians aren't afraid of sin. We are afraid to sin. But we are not afraid of sin, because grace is greater than sin. And so when someone sins, we have the courage to face up to it without fear, knowing that God's grace can heal and bring fruit, restoration to people. That's how we face it. So when we fall, we need help. Thirdly, emotional support. Verse 11, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now this comes from the Middle East, where travelers had to walk long distances, and it used to be very warm during the day and cold at night. And so, and they couldn't carry heavy blankets for the cold nights. So what they did was, they had only their cloaks. They would sleep close to each other, and each other's warmth helps them to stay warm. Now, how important this is for us today. It's talking about emotional support amidst the cold, harsh realities of life. We live in a competitive world where people just have to eliminate others in order to go forward. We live in a comparison world. And I just want to plead with parents, don't keep comparing your children with other people. Because if you do that, when they do well, even when they do well, even when they are adults, they won't be happy. They won't be happy people. Because their biggest successes, they are not used to enjoying. They will start comparing with others and the success of others. And they avoid and they miss the privilege of joy in their life. Comparison hurts people. So, people are accepted and rejected today according to their performance, their background, or whether or not they are a threat to us or our position. So we are living in a world, in a throwaway society. We are throwing things. Those days we used to have nice napkins, cloth napkins when we want to clean our... but now we take a paper and throw it away. And disposable relationships is one of the things that we are throwing away nowadays. It's very, very sad. There's a new word that has come into our vocabulary. Unfriend. You know? When somebody's a nuisance, you unfriend that person. And we just drop people. But we need people who accept us for who we are, who value us as significant, who are committed to us even when it's costly, and who know who we really are. Then we don't have to act in front of them. Today people do a lot of play acting on social media. They talk a lot about themselves, but a lot of it is not true, or at least some of it is not true. I have never gone to a dating website, but I'm told by people who know about these things, actually I read this in an article I think, that in dating websites, people say untruths about themselves. So they have this date, and the person was supposed to be 35, and when you meet, you realize this person couldn't possibly be 35. At least 50, you know. People are able to pretend today. And what loneliness pretense causes. What insecurity when you don't have someone who really loves you enough to care for you. We need people like that. So ours is a very friendly society. We have so many friends on Facebook and other platforms. So many friends, but no real friends. So the word friend has suffered from inflation. You know, just like money has lost its value, friend has lost its value. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, you have so many friends. It says you'll come to ruin because there's no one to really help you when you need it. Whereas there are some friends who stick closer than a brother. But such friendships develop slowly. You know, you need to take the time. But we are so busy with our other activities that we don't have time for this. We are nurturing our 1,000 friends on Facebook that we have no time to nurture the one good friend who could really care for us. So for our own security, to be secure people, we need this kind of friendship. And let me just say a word about how important this is in a family. You know, recently a study done on teenage suicide and extreme depression among teenagers found that if a family had one meal together every day, the incidence of suicide and depression is much less. Because in that meal, in the relaxed, warm atmosphere of a meal, things come out. They see that the son is in a bad mood. And they ask, why are you in a bad mood? And they're able to talk and share. And so through that, there is a culture of affirmation that comes in the house. Children must know they are living in such a hugely, what's the word we use? Competitive, hostile environment that they need to come to home and see, oh, here I'm accepted. I love to come home. Here's a little story of a mother who's having pasta for dinner. They're inviting the pastor for dinner, right? She's all nervous. She wants to do a good job. She wants to make a good impression. So she's all nervous. And while she's cooking, the son walks into the house and screams, "Mommy!" Now the mother's first reaction is to say, "What?" Because she's annoyed. She's busy doing this and this one. But being a Christian and knowing that agape love is decisive, doing what we just feel like doing, but doing the right thing. So being a Christian, without saying, "What?" she says, "What is it, son?" And the son says, "I've been chosen to the football team in school." And she hugs the son, calls the sister, they hug each other, and they thank God. And there is affirmation. Sometimes people's happiest moments are their saddest moments because they have no one to share their happiness with. We need people like that. I think all of you know about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was one of the great missionaries who went to China and did an amazing work, started the organization that is now known as OMF. And Hudson Taylor had been 2 years in China when he faced some huge problems. The British consulate told him that he can't operate in the direction in the area controlled by Britain because he was an embarrassment to the British government, they said. The missionaries who were there were also embarrassed by him. He was trying so much to be like a Chinese that they were highly embarrassed by the things he was doing. So they shunned him. Then his mission in the UK that sent him to China wrote and said, "We are very sorry, we don't have money, we can't support you." And then his fiance, whom he was planning to get married to, wrote and said, "I'm very sorry, I don't think I love you anymore." 4 huge blows all at once. He wrote to his mother and said, "My heart is sad, 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 and I don't know what to do." At that time, there was an older Scottish missionary called William Burns who came and befriended Hudson Taylor and traveled with him for several months. And his biographer says that if he had not had this influence, Hudson Taylor would have been one of these eccentric radicals that no one took seriously. Creative people, people with all these ideas, if they are rejected by other people, sometimes they end up going to an extreme and no one ends up taking them seriously. But in Hudson Taylor's case, as his biographer says, William Burns saved Hudson Taylor from Hudson Taylor. he was able to grow and mature to be a powerful servant of God. So, it is true that ultimately our comfort comes from God, but often it is mediated through our friends. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 talks about having huge problems, and then he says how God comforted him, and how he came out through the comfort of God. You have to wait till chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians to find out how he was comforted. In chapter 7 verses 5 and 6 he says, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." Then he says, "But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." The spiritual child brought comfort to the spiritual father. He had somebody at that time. You know, today I have been trying very hard over the years to tell people, find friends, get friends. And so many have told me, "Oh no, never. We have been hurt. We have shared our details with people and they have shared it everywhere." And it's true, when you share with some people, it's like sharing with a news reporter. Everybody knows about it. Those are not the kinds of friends we need. We need people who are strong in Christ. You see, when God loves us, we become strong people. And then we can devote ourselves to the welfare of others. And we strong people like to help others, not to put others down. Weak people feel so small that they like speaking bad things about others. "We are not so bad. Look at them. They are also like this." You know? And so they gossip. You know? Gossip. Weak people gossip. They tell stories about others. They hurt people. They don't keep secrets. When you're a child of God, and God has lifted you up, you are so happy about being lifted up that you want to give your life to lifting up others. Unhappy people put others down. Happy people lift others up. And Jesus gives us that joy. And so now for us, gossip, cutting people is below our dignity. We are children of the King. And those children have certain things that are below their dignity. So don't be weak. Don't be a small person. You are a child of the King. Therefore, let Jesus' love make you strong so that you can have the joy of the Lord. And joy is a great treasure. In fact, I would say it's the greatest treasure anyone can have. A happy person is the richest person in the world, millionaires, because they have the joy of the Lord. And with that joy, you're not going to hurt people. Battle for the joy of the Lord. And then you can devote yourself to lifting others up, just like Jesus lifted you. Has he lifted you? Then, if he hasn't, let him lift you, because Jesus is wonderful. The world may have been terrible to us, but Jesus is wonderful. However bad people are, Jesus loves us, and he's our kind Father who works for our welfare. So this comfort, that's what takes the bitter edge away from our lives. You know, there are so many people, even Christians, who are so bitter. And you know, you have just got to wind them up a little. You know, ask one question, you know the type of question to ask. You ask that question and it just comes out. They are anger. They are bitter because they have been hurt. But you know, those people are giving their enemies too much honor, because they are saying that those enemies are more powerful than God in their life. You see, God is greater than the worst people in the world. And however bad people treat us, God is bigger than those people. And if he's committed to us, he will help us. But often that bitterness goes as we share with others. And others care for us and minister to us in our pain. Okay, and then finally, help in the battles of life. Verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, with two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now here we are talking about battling, the battles we have in life. I think you all know that Sri Lanka had a war for a long time. And one of the things we got used to is soldiers everywhere. But never soldiers alone. Soldiers always worked in groups, at least two people. Never were they alone. In our battles, we need friends. Let's take the battle for holiness. Today, many Christians, their biggest area of battle for holiness is the internet, the social media. They waste too much time. Sometimes they go to unclean places and pollute their mind and ruin their joy by allowing unclean things to come into their life. So they need, and it can become an addiction because it's so readily available and so easy to do it so privately that no one sees, you know. So it can become an addiction. With all addiction, prayer is the greatest and most helpful thing. But prayer is not enough. We need some friends. Friends to help us. You know, if you're watching something terrible on your computer and some loved one walks in, immediately you turn it out and put it, you know, either put it off or go to some other place. Why? Because you don't like to do that in front of people. But the strange thing is, God is there. So we seem to be more afraid of sinning in front of people than we are in front of the holy God. Well, the good news is that God knew we were like that, that we are people like that. So he gave us friends. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful passions. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. We do that not alone. We do it with others. And they help us. They become accountable to us. Let me just share something personal. When I'm in Europe, speaking at a conference, very often they'll put me in hotels. And I tell them, please don't put me in a hotel, but very often they do that. And in these European, on European television, around 11 o'clock, even the normal television gets very unclean. So, and you know, after I finish preaching, tired, the adrenaline is all pumped up, you can't go to sleep. So I have a policy now, when I go to Europe, or anywhere actually, when I settle into my room, I send my wife and my accountability group. I have a group of friends. We've been friends for many years, 50 years actually. We have been friends. And I write them and I tell them I'm in a hotel room and in the evening there'll be bad television. So at 10:30, I'm pulling the plug out from the TV. And that has been so helpful for me because it's so easy, you know. But now that you know that your friends are going to check up with you, you get careful. So we need people like that. There is accountability software that is available that tells people, you know, somebody whom we can trust gets a report every week of the kind of place you are going to. So Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We have friends. We need friends who love us enough to wound us. That's Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Let's take another example. Our devotional life. I think you know, I've been doing this now for about 55 years, having my daily devotions. I believe it's the most important thing I do in my life. But I must say that it's so easy to miss. So easy to get busy that you drop it or reduce it, you know. And so I have met so many people. How are your devotions? Oh, I haven't time. You know, so many other things to do, no time to spend with God. You know, if the president of the country or the prime minister of the country invites us to have an appointment with him, we'll make sure that we are there on time. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords invites us to come and be with him, we don't have time. You know, and this is terrible, but it happens. Again, God knows. So he helps us with friends. Our friends can help remind us. And very often it's just a question, how are your devotions doing? That helps a person to snap back and get back to a routine. We have a guy who is a wonderful prayer warrior in our ministry. And he's one of our leaders. He leads the work in the southern part of Sri Lanka. He's actually the son. He grew up in the slums and is the son of the local illicit liquor seller in their village. And he would sell, the father would sell, he would mix the liquor. And then he came to Christ. Close to his home was the wife of the person who introduced heroin to this same community. He was dead, but she had now become a Christian. Now she found out that this young guy has become a Christian. So what did she do? Now she's an older lady, but she would get up in the morning to pray, and at 5 o'clock she would come to his window, tap at the window, wake him up to have his devotions. His mother was fuming. Who is this lady who's coming and waking up my son at 5 o'clock in the morning? But the result was that this young man became a prayer warrior. And today he still keeps the principle of praying regularly. So our friends can help us. You know, in Hebrews 10:24 it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. That word stir up, in the Greek it's paroxuneo. And from paroxuneo we get the English word paroxysm, which is the word for a fit. You know, we give each other a fit, as it were. We stir up each other, provoke each other. Because otherwise we can get lethargic in our spiritual life. It's like, you know, you're seated next to someone who's falling asleep in the middle of the sermon, and you give the person a little jab. Wake him up, you know. It's that kind of thing. Our friends help us to be alert, because it's so easy to be, careless with our spiritual life. So, we have friends. And then one more example. When we are attacked, you know, in life we are all in our jobs, in church, in the playing field. All the time we'll be attacked. And very often when we are attacked, we are so upset by the attack that our response is irrational and foolish. And then later we regret having acted in that way. Here you are at a meeting and someone criticizes you and you're very hurt. So you, in the middle of the meeting, you walk out and you write a letter of resignation. Sure that they are not going to accept it, of course. So you write this letter. And to your surprise, they accept it. And the people say, oh, why were you so hasty? Why didn't you ask somebody? Why did you write a letter like? We do foolish things when we are under attack. We think we are fighting for justice, but we are really acting like idiots. You know? We need friends. Our friends help us to make the difference. Let me read again that verse. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. How wonderful to have people who are with us in our walk with God. You have to take a little time. That thing doesn't come immediately. But it's a wonderful gift to have. I was preaching in Port Dickson, here in Malaysia, some years ago. And I was at a younger leaders conference from the same Lausanne committee that I talked about. And I had to speak twice. The first talk, I had 40 minutes. And then just before I went to speak, they said, you have 30 minutes. And then the worship time went longer and longer and longer. And I thought still they will give me at least my 30 minutes. So I got up to speak. And after I had spoken for a few minutes, up came this person in front here, up like this, 15 minutes. And I panicked. You know, my goodness, how can I cover all this material in 15 minutes? And I started speaking faster and faster and faster. And the talk was a disaster. And my friends who know me, you know, were giving me advice on how to speak to international audiences and things like that. I went to my room feeling devastated. Sent a text message to my wife saying, please call me. Because whenever I have a problem, I tell her and she tells my close friends to pray for me. So because I was going to speak again in the morning. So I did that. No call from her. Got me very angry. Why is he calling me? Her phone was broken. And then I went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, I'm woken up by a text message from this guy. You remember I told you the guy who was a prayer warrior, whose son was the one who is to make the... He sends a text message. How are you doing? How are your devotions? Can you call me in the morning? I was wondering, what on earth is this? You know, he's asking me in the middle of the night how my devotions are. Anyway, I called him. I went to a pay phone and I called him. And he told me, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, pray for Ajit. And I wanted to pray for you. I knew you had some need. He of course, thought I was going through some severe sexual temptation. But that's okay. People pray the wrong thing, but when they pray, God edits their prayers and makes them powerful. Right? And, you know, what a comfort it was for me to know that God had woken up my friend to tell me to pray for me. The next morning, the talk went quite well, I think. So it was okay. But just the value of friends. I mean, these are just four from one passage. There are so many other things that we can say. We have better reward for our toil. We are more effective. We have help when we fall. We have emotional support. And we have help in the battles of life. When God used John Wesley to have a huge revival in England, to mediate through a huge revival. When he was a young preacher, he went to see somebody he called a serious man. And this man gave him some advice he never forgot. He said, do you want to serve God and go to heaven? Then remember, you cannot do it alone. Therefore, find companions or make them. People say, oh, I can't find people like that. Well, we can't find them, but we can make them. In other words, nurture. Give the time. Nurture. You will be discouraged by some, but some do will help us to grow in our life. So I wish you a life of great fruitfulness for Christ, and not alone, but with others who will go with you along this path. Let's pray. Father, I want to first pray for people here who may have been hurt by people they trusted. Lord, they are afraid maybe to trust anyone again. But Lord, we thank you that you can always be trusted. That however much people fail us, that you can be trusted. And that you're greater than everyone else. May they never give those people the honor of having ruined their lives, because you are greater than those people. But I also want to pray, Father, that each one here may start searching, if they don't already have the type of friend who's going to help them in their walk with you, they might start searching and find friends. And if they can't find friends, make them, so that they can be effective in their Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.